Lord, as we come together today, we pray you'd open our heart to receive your word and to receive the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, into our hearts and minds. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this election year, and this was an election year, pollsters have been trying to get a pulse on, you know, how the American people are thinking about, you know, how the economy, how the world is going, how the country is going, you know? And there's been lots of polls on this, and one of them was an AP NORC survey that was released earlier this year. And I know this is going to come as a huge surprise to all of you, but 85% of adults say that that things are headed in the wrong direction in this country. It's a shock, isn't it? Only 14% believe things are going in the right direction. And you know, these pollsters like to give interpretations, you know, well, so why is that? And so they say, well, it's because of dissatisfaction around Joe Biden's policies and his handling of the economy. But what the pollsters fail to acknowledge is that during the 30 plus years that these surveys have been done, is that there have only been 7 years when more than 50% of Americans expressed satisfaction with the way the country is going. And so this would suggest that while, you know, specific policies and the economy might you know, make things go up and down a little bit, in reality, there's just a general feeling of discontent in our country, no matter who is president. And so what can we expect from our elected leaders that were just elected this past November? Well, if history is any indicator, there's going to be a general trend toward more dissatisfaction. And the fact is that no matter how much we like an elected leader, in our hearts, we all long for a different kind of ruler. You know, we try to put our hope in a certain candidate, but in our hearts, we long for a totally different kind of ruler. But the problem is that most people have no idea what they're longing for. We just know in our hearts that something is not right. We long for that righteous ruler, but where is he to be found? So I want to invite you to turn your Bibles today to Isaiah chapter 11. As we continue our sermon series called The Coming Messianic Kingdom. Now, our passage today from Isaiah 11 describes a time when all hope seemed to be lost. So maybe like a time like ours, but I would say even worse. So in verse 5, we find the image of a felled tree. It is a depiction of the kingdom of Judah, which has been completely decimated. All signs of life have come to an end. And in the midst of all what seems to be bleakness, there suddenly appears a minuscule sign of life, a tiny shoot that emerges in what was once a mighty redwood. Just when it seemed as if we would never hear from the rulers of Judah again, new life began to appear in this stump of the tree that had fallen. Now, the stump represents the family of King David, whose father was Jesse. The lineage of the rulers of Judah has not come to an end after all, it seems. But there is a new ruler from the household that will arise from its ruins. A new ruler, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the point of this passage that we're going to be spending some time on this morning. The Messiah cannot be reduced to mere personal salvation or the practice of sacraments. The kingdom of Jesus is so much more than these things. Jesus was received, celebrated, and eventually crucified precisely because he embodied and practiced a particular vision of the world. A world where the impossible becomes possible. Now, I want you to notice something about this description of the future messianic ruler from the line of Jesse. You know, he's not depicted in the same way that, you know, the usual presidential candidates are depicted. We're not told about his education. We don't know anything about his experience, his accomplishments, or political party. Imagine that. In fact, none of these things seem to matter. But what is important, and this is key, is his connection to the Lord. We are told he will be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is the one who enlightens, who gives power, energy, and courage, providing a capacity to do what the world believes is impossible. And so when the Spirit of the Lord surges on this sprout from the stump, Judah will have an agent of new possibility that will counter all of its despair. In Israel's history, the Spirit of the Lord was connected to charismatic leadership through which the Lord brought deliverance of his people. Consider the superhuman strength of Samson, who caused the temple of the Philistine god to come tumbling down by his bare hands. Or the phenomenal power of Gideon, who slaughtered 120,000 swordsmen of the Midianites with only 300 men. This was the work of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit of God does in accomplishing the impossible. The ministry of Jesus of Nazareth likewise characterized his ability to accomplish things, healing the blind, feeding thousands of people with a few loaves of bread, and even raising the dead. His works were possible because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The primary function, and this is interesting, of this coming messianic king is judicial. His work is to judge, to sort out conflicting interests and claims, to settle disputes, to make possible for every subject to be assured of security and well-being. The king will practice equity and righteousness, not based on surface appearance or what seemed to be, because he's not going to be influenced by the wealthy or swayed by the manipulations of the powerful. It says the poor and the meek will be the primary beneficiaries of his judgments. Now, the poor pertains to those who are materially and socially poor. The word meek is perhaps better translated powerless, and it refers to those whose circumstances are characterized by a diminished capacity, influence, and value. We feel powerless when circumstances become so overwhelming that we're unable to help ourselves anymore. The poor of any society are naturally powerless. So the floods this summer in Pakistan, which you might have read about, and Pakistan's one of the poorest nations on the earth, it killed more than 1,700 people and left more than 2.1 million people homeless. And they didn't have insurance or FEMA to compensate them for their losses, nor did they have cars that would carry them away from the extreme elements, because they were powerless. They had no resources on their own. But it is not just the poor who are powerless. It's all of us who have felt like our value or influence in lives have diminished, brought about by illness or the loss of a job or the breakup of a marriage, the death of a parent, or false allegations or forced retirement of property. Our value can suddenly be diminished, and it could just happen overnight. For those of you who have suffered the pains of divorce, you know what it's like to have your value stripped away. Divorce leads to alienation from former friends, the loss of wealth, and general societal disapproval. And you feel powerless to do anything about it. But perhaps the greatest example of our shared powerlessness that we share as human beings is our inability to save our souls. We are sinful human beings who will face the judgment of God. And there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. When we hear about this future ruler who will judge, you know, we might be thinking of somebody who's going to come and determine the guilt and innocence of people. And he's going to be a king who decides whether or not we're going to heaven or hell. That's probably the first way that we think about this word judge. But the Hebrew word here means something a little different. It describes in action to reestablish the order upset by abuse within the community. And so the emphasis is more on righting the society than on deciding the fate of an individual. We're not told that the ruler will judge criminals, but the poor. The ruler will not bring sentence on them, but deliver them from exploitation to enable justice to take place. You know, when we're powerless, we are more vulnerable to being exploited. There are whole industries, in fact, that are set up to do exactly that. Even our own society, to exploit the poor. So in 2020, Kimberly Richardson found herself in a desperate financial situation. Her hours got cut due to an outbreak of COVID in her factory and where she worked. And before long, she began struggling to make her 15 payments on her $1,500 loan that she'd taken from CashNet USA, on which she was accumulating an interest rate of 276%. Now, none of us would get ourselves in a predicament where we're paying such astronomical rates. But to the poor, it happens all the time. As the coronavirus ravaged the U.S. cash net, encouraged Richardson to borrow more and more money. She'd even get regular prompts in her email when she had available credit in her account. And little by little, she was digging herself into more and more debt. Her situation got so bad that she had to file for bankruptcy, actually just a few months ago, but not before paying CashNet nearly $10,000 in total. In ancient Israeli society, the poor and the powerless were supposed to be given protection in society, not exploited by it. However, as rulers relied on the rich and powerful to maintain their political base of support, the poor became objects of exploitation and oppression. The shoot of Jesse will be different. His authority will not rest on a political power base, for he is committed to righteousness. He is the defender of the poor. He will overturn the current system of oppression and will rule with integrity. Justice will be restored so that the poor will no longer be vulnerable to the strong and the powerful will receive the pronouncements of judgments against them. The coming messianic leader, which we know to be the return of Jesus Christ, will transform creation. And it's described here in verses 6 through 9. The coming king will not only do what the world takes to be impossible, but he will do the impossible things. Under the Messiah, it's good governance. All relationship and hostility and threat to the animal and human world will be overturned. The earth will indeed be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, the distortion in human relationships created by humans' rebellion in the garden is the root of the brokenness in the world. The brokenness is everywhere around us. And it goes back to the way that, you know, our relationship with God and our relationship with human beings was distorted. In our own time, human greed and limitless technology now drive the animal kingdom to bizarre forms of devouring and destruction. We have yet to relearn what the Bible knew, that the adversarial human transactions disrupt all of creation. Under the leadership of the righteous ruler, the world will be transformed. Former enemies will be reconciled. The wolf will no longer eat the lamb, but live with him. The leopard will no longer hunt goats, but will lie down with them. There will be a change in the very nature of people as well. Symbolized by the lion eating straw, it represents the transformation of the powerful from greedy, self-absorbed individuals into gentle, righteous followers of the ruler. And at that time, even the most vulnerable person, represented by the small infant, can play with the deadliest snake because it has been transformed. There will be an end to oppression and exploitation. The impossible will be made possible. So Jewish people, as they read this scripture, you know, they look forward to the coming Messiah, the Messiah who will make all things right. And Christians know that these verses refer to Jesus. But when we look around us, we don't see a world where the lion is lying with the lamb, do we? Yet we yearn for something more. So how do we understand this passage in the context of today? Well, its key is found at the very beginning. In verse 1, it says, "A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, the translation of branch is actually not quite correct. It's better translated sprout, a small fledging, a sign of life. You see, this righteous ruler will not be born in great triumph and immediate recognition by the world, but as a shoot or sprout. And although Jesus was from a royal line, he was born in humility in a stable where animals bear their young. When Jesus spoke of his kingdom, he didn't speak of a world immediately transformed, but he spoke of a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, and yet when planted and watered over many years, would grow into the largest of trees. Those of us who know Jesus, and I hope it's all of you, know that this righteous ruler already reigns, for we have been transformed by him. We're not the same people anymore. You know, many of us used to be lions and leopards who stalked our prey and devoured whatever got in our way. But in Christ, we've become people where the lion no longer seeks prey, but eats like the ox. I know many of you have a testimony of how you have been changed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, the whole world will see it. Now, if you're hearing this and all this seems strange to you, if you've not experienced that kind of transformation, then perhaps you've never truly embraced the reign of Christ. And I want to urge you to do so today, because this is the future. This is the future. We will either submit to him in this world or in the next. The wolf cannot live with a lamb by its own volition, nor can a lion eat straw on its own. Both need a savior to transform them. And that savior is the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we as we meditate on these words from Isaiah. Oh, our hearts long for a different kind of world. A world where your Son Jesus is Lord of all. And a world where human relationships are restored, where we are changed as individuals, where our motivations and the things that we long for are different. And if the Lord has spoken to you this morning, don't ignore his voice, because he's calling you to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. And really, all you have to do is admit that you're powerless, is admit that you can't save yourself. You can't transform yourself. But there's one who can, and that's Jesus Christ. And I just invite you to give your life to him. Just take a moment and listen to what the Lord might be asking you to do right now. Lord, we know that you hear all these prayers. Christ for help. Christ for you to be Lord of each of our lives. As we pray these things today, Lord, we pray that you would transform each of these lives who've called out to you, that you would bring hope, and that you would do the impossible in their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.